Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We just ask your blessing on the rest of our morning. We know, Lord, that you've been with us already. We thank you for the time of worship that we've had, and we thank you for everyone who has put the work in to help lead us and facilitate us in that, Lord. And we thank you for the words of the songs that we sang and the challenge that are there before us to be fully committed to you, with eyes on you and heart turned towards you, and that you really are what we want in this life. We thank you so much, and we love you, and we praise you. I lift up Jeremiah as he goes back to school. I pray that this is a great year, and that he grows closer to you during this year, and just grows in every way, and that you, Lord, would bless him in his walk with you, and in all the life that he lives there in Pullman, Lord, and just help him to also be a light to others. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, children, you're dismissed for children's church. Now, remember that last song that we sang, Gimme Jesus? That was the pastor's request, okay? That was my request. And I love that song, and I love the simplicity of it, you know, that idea, you know, you could have all the world, but give me Jesus. That's what I need. That's what I want. That's what it's really all about. And I'm going to be sharing with you, because it's in the passage that we're talking about, and then I'm going to go from the passage and look at some other passages, but I'm going to share with you, in light of give me Jesus, the best money advice that you'll receive anywhere. Because it comes from the Word of God. And it's the best money advice. Now, I'm not going to share with you all the money advice that there is to be shared from the Bible or anywhere else. I'm going to share with you what's, I think, I see in this passage. What's in this passage, and I'm going to use it as a springboard. Right? So today is the best advice about money in light of give me Jesus. All right, now the second thing is, when I talked to you about Ecclesiastes, the book that we're going through, I told you this. I said, we're going to have to work hard to get through this book. It's easy if you just cherry pick certain verses and certain sections, but there's going to be some time where we're going to have to work. We're probably going to have to go over a lot of verses and look at a bigger piece of Scripture. And remember last week I only did 7 verses and I said, well, I just could, this was just kind of stood on its own right there. It was a unit and I just took it as a unit. You remember that? Well, ha-ha, today's the day. We're going to work a little harder. We're going to do more verses today. Basically, we're going to do what's equivalent to a whole chapter today of verses as we go through this, you know. So we're going to get through a little bit more. See, we're going to pick up the pace. Amen? All right, but all these verses fit together. And what I'd like to do is, I'd like to just read the verses and just leave them, just don't follow along, because we're going to go back through these verses. But I just want to read out loud to you here the verses that we're covering for today. So we're covering Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8 through 6, 12. So that's why I say it's equivalent to a whole chapter as you look at this, all right? So beginning in verse 8, and all this has to do with wealth and honor and money and these things, all right? It says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his own hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil, just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is and what he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Let's pray once more before we dig into those. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, Lord, and we ask your blessing on our time here. Thank you for the opportunity to publicly read Scripture like that. I pray that as we are reading Scripture, we are listening to you and drawing close to you by what's said in these words. And these words cause us to do a lot of thinking about ourselves and the life that we live. And so I pray, Lord, that we would be thinking and we would be hearing from you as we discuss these things today. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, a lot of verses, right? A lot of verses. But you guys got that all right. Soaked it all up, all right? So I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes 5:8. It says, 5:8-9, it says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for land in every way, a king committed to cultivating fields. This, in all the verses that we're going to talk about today, this is the most difficult one to understand. This is the most difficult one to translate for the Bible translators. And this is the most difficult one to interpret, therefore. And it's the one that is harder to see how it fits with the other ones, though. So actually, verse 9, if you probably have a note in your Bible that says that it's difficult to translate this. That the Hebrew is really not really understood what it means here. And so as I just look at it and think about it, the immediate idea that comes to mind for me is probably wrong. It's wrong because the first thing you look at, you say, is if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice, you see this bad thing in a province. You see this bad thing happening, you observe it, it says, do not be amazed at the matter. So it's like, don't be too surprised that this is happening, you know, when you see injustice happening. It says, for the high official was watched by a higher. So my first thought is, don't be surprised about injustice happening, because that official who's doing that is watched by somebody higher, and it makes me ultimately think of God. They're ultimately watched by God. But It says here, it doesn't stop there, it says he's watched by, that high official is watched by higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. So it's talking more about the human authority structure that exists there. And then how that's tied with the next verse is kind of the mystery. But this is gain for land in every way, a king committed to cultivating fields. So it looks like a very bad thing. There's the injustice. There's the person who's maybe causing the injustice, the high official. And then there are the higher officials over him. And then there's ultimately the king. So you'll see, if you look at commentaries and study Bibles and things, you'll see various interpretations of this. So I'm going to give my try at this. I'm going to give you two options for it, all right? And I think it means something along these lines. So don't be taken off guard if you see officials in authority abusing their authority and oppressing the poor. Don't be surprised by that. That happens. You know, that happens everywhere. Now, the next part I'm not as sure about, but it could be there are various levels of authority and lots of room for corruption. That may be a way to think about it. You know, so don't be surprised when you see corruption, and don't be surprised that corruption has to do with the various levels of human authority that exist there. A more optimistic view may be that in that human authority, they'll have to give account to somebody, and that person will hold them accountable and they'll make it better. But ultimately, the good is when a king is committed to doing what's right. That's like cultivating the fields, working with the people. So if you think, if you have this corruption in an authority chain, but what's good is when who's at the top of authority is committed to doing what's right, cultivating the fields. And I think that would be an example of caring for the people, providing for the people. So I guess we, as we look at this, and again, like I said, this is the hardest one really to understand. And I think this is very consistent with what I see in the world. Is we should not be surprised when we see corruption, because that's the human condition. That's the sinful heart. And corruption often is caused by many levels of people. And we see corruption in government. We see corruption in the private sector. We see corruption. Ultimately, what is good is when people are committed to doing what's right. People in authority. And in whatever level of authority that we are in, it's so much better if we're committed to doing what's right, to cultivating the fields, to caring for the people that are under our care and under authority. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, the next part, I would say all the rest of the verses fit together more naturally. That's why we're going over so many verses, because they all do have to do with money and satisfaction and those kind of issues. And so he begins here. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And so this is something he's talking about. We see this other place in Scripture. And at the end of this passage, I'm going to jump into some of those other places. We're going to use this as a way to jump into other passages. But what he brings up is this thing that we're all actually desiring satisfaction. Every single one of you wants satisfaction in life. But we all look for it different ways. And if we look for it in money and the love of money, we're not going to find it. So if you love money, and you might say, well, I don't love money, but I just love what money allows me to do. Well, that means you love money. Yeah. Right? That's what it looks like to love money. You love the capabilities that money brings. You love the opportunities it gives you. You love the material that it gives you. And so there's a warning here for us and a good, strong teaching, and it's telling us not to love money. If you love money and you love things and you love material, you will never be satisfied. Satisfaction is better than the material. It won't make you happy. Money doesn't make people happy. Money is a tool that we use. We can use it for good or we can use it for bad. But when we love it, we have a love for it, we have a problem. So there's a strong warning here about that. And if you love wealth, so I would say money, it might be like, they're connected, right? You got money, but wealth is like an accumulation of it over some time. And if you love wealth, you can have the highest income in the whole room. You still wouldn't be satisfied. It wouldn't be enough. So in one way, as you look at this, you have to say these verses are saying, and they're asking us, you know, when is your income enough? When do you have enough money? When is enough enough? And so it is a good warning in us not to love money. Now, can you be poor and love money? Absolutely. You could be really poor, you could be in a really bad position financially, and you can still love wealth and money, and you're not going to be any more satisfied than anybody else. So there's a warning for us. No matter what we have, not to love money. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Your goods increasing, that's like you're gaining wealth. You're growing in wealth. Now, when that happens, it says they increase who eat them. I don't think that means that they're getting bigger. That's humor, guys. That's a joke. You can laugh. It's church. We can have fun. Flew right over your head, you know. But listen to what it says. They increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? They increase who eat them means that when you gain wealth, you gain more friends, you gain more dependents, you gain more people coming around. And I'm not saying that necessarily in a positive way, but you have more people to care for. You have more responsibility. And sometimes you have friends because you have the money, because you have the wealth. Or you have more people that need to latch on. Or maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe that they do depend on you. But you have more of that. They increase who eat them. And what you can do, if you have a lot of wealth, you can't even yourself enjoy all the wealth that you have. You actually can watch other people enjoy it. Right? And that could be a good thing, or that could be a bad thing, you know, as you look at it. And I think we should make a good thing of it, have our opportunity to take what we have and put it to use and let other people use the things that we've had and any kind of wealth that we've gained, if we have. And the fact is, we live in a very rich country. And all of us in this room are richer than 95% of the people in the world. And so we all have the opportunity to steward the wealth that we have. So he goes on and says, sweet is the sweep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. So this, again, that idea that if you only had more money, if you only had more stuff, it's going to make you more happy. It's going to give you more peace in your life. But it doesn't. This verse actually says that really for a lot of us, we'll have more peace when we're in the position of a simpler life and we work harder. Working harder makes us tired. A simple life, we don't have all the worries and the cares and concerns. We don't have all this anxiety weighing on us, so we can go and we can sleep at night. Which sounds like a better place to be. The better place to be is to be able to sleep. Now, the full stomach is feeding the flesh, having all this. It doesn't make for a more peaceful life. Now, we all have some level of wealth in this room. Can you have wealth and still sleep like a laborer? I believe that you can. But you can't love money. Money can't be your God. It can't be all about money. You have to see it a certain way. You have to live a certain way. So now remember, this is advice about money, all right? You're getting the best advice about money. All right, so one of the things we saw as the best advice about money is not to love it and not to make it your God and not to take on things that make you so anxious about money. All right, and that can't be your focus and your attention. Now, I've had this before in my life. When I first started working and I was working in the software industry and all of a sudden getting stock options and different things and start paying attention to those kind of things and watching it go up and down and markets cave and different things, that made me really anxious, especially when I was younger. It made me really, really anxious. And it seemed like a great thing, but it was the biggest challenge of my whole life. And how many people do you see out there that get money and get it quickly, that it really ends up being a good thing for them? Like people when they instantly come into money, so often that is not a good thing for people. It's a big challenge for people when it happens, especially when people are young and inexperienced. So let's just remember and embrace this. Hard work and simplicity lead to a peaceful and a peaceful quality of life. Too much weighing on us, excess feeding of self, these kind of things, they lead to a lack of peace in our lives. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun, riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. So riches are kept, in this case, is what's talked about. And this is that there's some wealth or riches that he had, but he kept them to himself rather than giving them. So he held him back. He held him back. So we're watching out here now for greed and stinginess. And so here's money advice. Another good money advice for the Bible. Don't be greedy. Don't be stingy. Don't hold back what you should give. You know, as we I think it was kind of mentioned a little bit here today, as you look at it, what God puts in your heart to give, give. And we're going to get some more advice on that as we look into other passages today too. So in this case, though, this guy holds back. He has a son. He holds back from giving. And maybe this is giving to the son, giving to his family, being responsible with what he has. Instead, because of his greed and his stinginess, he goes for a risky investment, puts his money in a bad venture, and he loses it all. That's what's being described here. And this is really the warning to us that in our greed and our stinginess and when we don't give what we're supposed to give, sometimes we keep that to our own demise, and sometimes greed and stinginess lead us to make bad choices, and bad choices mean that the whole thing just grows wings and flies away. And so that's what we're warned of here. And so this is actually some of the best money advice, again, that you can get. Think about your own life and think about if you're greedy and if you're stingy and if you hold on to what you have, you know, if that's your precious thing. You know what I mean by that? I'm saying that little guy, what's his name, Schmeagol or whatever. Yeah, he's my precious. And that's what your fortune could be. And some of you are like, what is this guy talking about? I don't have any fortune. I don't have any money. I have the opposite problem. I don't have any money at all. But it's more the heart that we're talking about here, the issue of the heart. Where are you in your heart about these kind of things? And so, again, because this person loved money, because this person was greedy, because this person was stingy, rather than giving as he should give, and I think the family member, the son, has mentioned that he doesn't give, so instead of that, he ends up losing it all. And so there's a warning to us. And in the end, he leaves nothing. He leaves nothing to his son. He says, this also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? So again, there's that idea that we've seen here in Ecclesiastes. And this is like a warning to us in life. And it's a warning to us in money and work and those kind of things. Don't toil after the wind. Because if you just work hard to gain a fortune, to gain money and do these kind of things, you think you're going to have happiness, but you're not. You're just what it describes as chasing the wind. You're trying to grab hold of a cloud. You ever see a big cloud in the sky? Doesn't it look like you can actually just go up and lay on it? Doesn't it look like you can grab it? But what would happen if you tried to grab it? It would go right through your fingers. And so this is the warning that we have when we think about money and those kind of things. That it's really not something that's going to give us lasting happiness and peace in our lives. It says, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. So this person who makes these kind of choices actually leads to consequences in their life. And this is a picture of really being alone. Not having family with you, being alone, being angry, being sad, being frustrated. So as we think about, again, decisions in life and what we have and different things, using them for the glory of God, using them as a faithful steward of God's, not being like tight-fisted with them, but using them as God tells us. But if we don't, there are consequences of that. We push everyone away and we end up alone. That's what happens. And this is the picture that you see here. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. And this is really important for us to understand. It is good to find enjoyment in what you have. Amen. So if this is a problem that some people have. They gain a fortune, but they don't know how to spend it. They can't spend it, they can't enjoy it. Or even if you had $10, you don't know how to enjoy spending $10 or know what to do with $10. The thing is that this shows us that it is okay that you find enjoyment in life.
Amen.
This is not a kind of Christianity where we just go and beat ourselves with whips and do these kind of things and torture ourselves and live a life where there's no enjoyment. In this life, and very much we're talking about stewardship of the resources that God gives us, within our stewardship of those resources, we are encouraged by the Word of God to find enjoyment in life. To enjoy life, and as I think about it, it's to enjoy my family, it's to enjoy my friends, it's to enjoy my church, it's to enjoy times together and experiences and do that. It's not to feed the flesh, right? It's not to feed those kind of sinful passions or putting that enjoyment above other things. But within it, as a steward of the resources that God's given us, we are allowed to find enjoyment and to enjoy it. Amen? And the problem is, so many people don't know how to do that, and they're not able to do that. And so this is really warning us about that. And so this is some of the best money advice you could have is that, yeah, you could gain money, it's not going to make you happy, but you do need to learn how to spend it, and you do need to find a way to enjoy the resources that you have. And one way that you can enjoy them is you can even enjoy them by putting them to work in the kingdom of God. You can enjoy them by giving them to somebody else in need. You can enjoy them in any of these kind of ways by being a steward. You can also enjoy them by taking your family on vacation. You're making memories with your kids, you know, doing these kind of things. All those things, I think, are encouraging. Overall, it's to be a steward of God's resources. Now, you can also even enjoy food and drink here. Amen? How many of you like food? I like food, personally. Now, the only problem I've been having is I have two problems. Two problems, okay? One, I can't eat as much as I would like to anymore. I used to be able to eat a lot more. Now, the second is the precarious problem I have right here. Okay, this area is growing. This area is not growing. The pants have to come up and cover this. And the precarious problem is the balance between that they can all just slide right down this way. It's a precarious problem that 40-something, 50-year-old guys have. Amen? Any of you guys want to admit that? Maybe even younger guys might have that problem. Again, you can't make food an idol. It can't all be about good food, and there's consequences to that things, but you can enjoy food. And so often that's tied with fellowship and people spending time together and being together. And so we can enjoy that. We can enjoy that together. And we can also enjoy our toil. We can enjoy our work. I believe this from this book of Ecclesiastes, that God gives us work. We have work. It's our lot in life. We need to learn to enjoy the work that we have and take some pleasure in the work that we have. We won't find absolute happiness, but we should find enjoyment in the work that we do, or else we're going to be just miserable. And it says this is your lot. This is your lot. So I would say your lot is your work, your family, your sphere of influence. It's the life that God's given you, and you have an opportunity to find joy in that life. Find enjoyment in that life. Continuing in 19, it says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. So again, enjoy, accept the lot, accept the position that God has put you in. And this is a gift to you from God. Now, the way I would describe this, and it's a word we've already used several times today, is stewardship. Stewardship. What is stewardship? Stewardship is realizing that everything that you have belongs to God. It's already His, and you are a faithful manager of it. And you use God's resources the way God wants you to use them. So sometimes that's given to the church, sometimes that's given to some other ministry, sometimes that's given to somebody in need, and sometimes that's spending it on your family to build memories, to provide things like housing, cars, you know, all these kind of things, and to find enjoyment and live a life where your kids can see the enjoyment within you. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I was telling you guys that this was something. The reason why we went into Ecclesiastes is because I was looking at this book. It just kept hitting me during this COVID lockdown. You know, what life is like. You know, and how quick it goes. All right, but we have these opportunities to steward these things, these resources that God gives us. And in some case, you could see that we miss things like being able to go places on vacations and being able to experience things with people and to be together and enjoy life and eat together and share meals and do these kind of things. And as I was looking at it and reading this book, you know, that's what was jumping off the page to me. That this is a good part of life. There are good things in life that we have. And we are allowed to enjoy those things in life. Amen? It's a gift of God. Verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And this is probably one of my favorite verses in this section that we're going through here. So in this case, the person that's enjoying life and living life the way that God wants him to, approaching it the right way, not being greedy, not loving money, not these things, but knows, has the right view as a steward of God. It says, God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. God keeps him occupied. You know, rather than living a life of anxiety or something like that, he's busy serving the Lord and being joyful. Amen. Amen. How many of you would like that in your life? That should be the kind of life that we all would want to live, is to be occupied with joy in our hearts. Then it goes into chapter 6. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. So again, as I mentioned, just having resources doesn't mean we know how to enjoy them and we know what to do with them. That has to be something that God allows you to do. Now, you could set off to like really enjoy them. I'll really enjoy them in a fleshly kind of way. That's not what this is talking about here either. But to really know what to do with the resources that God has given you, because money doesn't make you happy. Remember that. But we do use it as a tool for things. And if you have it and you gain it and you grow in it, but you don't know how to use it, what's going to happen is you're going to collect that for somebody else, and then it's going to be given to somebody else, and that person is going to enjoy it. So that's something that Solomon is noticing. He says, this isn't a good thing. This is a grievous thing, a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off. And he's talking about the man who might have all these kids, he might do all these things, but he doesn't learn how to enjoy the things that God has given him. Then the comparison he's making, he said it's better to have a life of a stillborn baby. For it comes in vanity, it goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. Everybody dies. And his life and this experience that he had is no better because he didn't learn how to enjoy the life that God has given him. Amen? So there's a strong call here to learn how to enjoy the life that God's given us. Don't be a miserable person, okay? Enjoy the life that God has given you. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. And so there's this idea of satisfaction. Again, we see we have this appetite. And again, if we love money, we're never going to be satisfied. So we have to learn to be satisfied and learn to love the right things. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. That wandering of the appetite is, again, not being satisfied. It's being like you see something and you really want it. Got to have that. Got to have a nicer car. Got to have a nicer house. Okay? Got to have nicer friends. You know, these kind of things. Now, we have to watch for that. The seeing of the eyes, I think that could be connected back to where in verse 5:11 it was saying that he was seeing other people enjoy his goods, and as he grew in wealth, he would see other people enjoy them. But I think more likely, the way I'd understand this is that we see with our eyes, we see something like something like, I give examples I've gave like a car. You see something like a car, and you're like, oh, you could think, oh, nice car, and move on, or you could think, oh, I want that. and you could lust after that. It might not be something that God is going to give you or wants you to have. And so that's where I think the seeing of the eyes come and then the wandering of the heart. So we have to really watch for the wandering of the heart. The eyes are really the doorway into the heart. And Scripture tells us that. We need to watch that. We need to watch that our eyes are good and we're putting our eyes on the right thing. But it's the passageway to our heart. So don't become dissatisfied with what you have because somebody has something nicer than you. Amen? All right, verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? And I'm not going to say a lot about these. Those very similar to some other verses we've seen here, but this was also similar to last week. Just a reminder, sometimes we need to talk less and listen more. Talk less and listen more. Finally, verse 12, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? And I think this fits into that category, as I said before. This is Solomon's thought process as he's thinking. We don't take every verse because we know, as we look at this, you know, every verse is important, every verse is part of the whole thing, but we don't take them out of context. We do know what happens after life, what happens after death. And we do know those things. But what we also have to see here is there's a certain vanity to any kind of life we live where it's not about the Lord. It's not about the Lord. All right, so now I'm going to just go into kind of a recap, but jump off into some other passages, and then we'll be done. So the question is, what sinful behavior does this passage address? What is the sinful behavior? I think that's a good way to think about when you read the Bible. That's one good question you could always ask. You could ask about the positive, but you can ask about the negative too. So what is the sinful behavior that this is meant talking about? So it's greed and stinginess. Greed and stinginess. Those things are mentioned here. It's loving money and wealth. It's not being satisfied with what we have. And it's refusing to give. Refusing to give. And then, because of those things, it's something along the lines of this, entering into bad ventures or making bad decisions. And they could be business decisions, investing decisions, or really there could be relational decisions. So it's really making bad decisions as you do that because of your greed and stinginess. Now, I'm going to give you something that's going to make this really easy for you, okay? Really easy for you to remember. Anybody remember this guy right here? What's his name? Scrooge McDuck. Okay, here's a really easy recap of some of what we just talked about. Don't be a Scrooge McDuck. Amen? Easy, right? You remember that. Don't be a Scrooge McDuck on any level. Even if you just have, just a little bit, you could still be a Scrooge McDuck. If you have a lot, you can be a Scrooge McDuck. Don't be a Scrooge McDuck. Okay, now there are three areas to consider, and I think you can also probably remember these as you think about it. Three areas. First is satisfaction. Satisfaction. Remember, that's mentioned several times. Second is stewardship. And what letter do you think the third one's going to start with?
Yes.
Oh. I was tricking you there. Just messing with you there. Occupation. Occupation, all right? So I just want to say a few words about each of these three things. And these come out of the passage that we're looking at. And they make me think of other verses in the Bible because I think we see this other places in the Bible. Satisfaction. Be satisfied with what you have. It's very important that every single one of us here, we learn to be satisfied with what we have. And when we're not, that's a problem and we're living in the flesh. And it's going to cause us all kinds of harm when we're not satisfied. Another one is, if you love money and wealth, keep in mind, you will never be satisfied. So if you want satisfaction, you're not going to find it by seeking it in money and seeking it in wealth. You know, some of the most satisfied people live in Africa. You know that? Some of the most satisfied people are some of the most poor people in the world, but they're satisfied. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So keep in mind, what I'm saying here today from the Word of God is to enjoy what God's given you, but don't lust after something that He hasn't given you. And be a steward of what God's given you, but don't have eyes that wander and a heart that wanders for other things. Because if you do, it's actually just going to bring pain into your life. Hebrews 13:5 also says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So our job as Christians is also to keep our lives free from the love of money, to be content with what we have. And the number one thing that we have is Jesus. And He promised that if He's come to live in you, He will never leave you or forsake you. And that takes us back to the song we sang, "Just give me Jesus. That's all I need. I don't need everything else. I don't need anything else. I just need Jesus. He's enough." Takes us to our next S, is stewardship. Stewardship, by the way, it's SSO, right? SSO, not three S's, SSS, it's SSO. That does not stand for single sign-on. Okay? That's a joke for Ricky. He understands that. He'll be one person that understands that, okay? But it's stewardship, satisfaction, stewardship, occupation. Stewardship. Stewardship, accept your role as a steward. Remember He said, accept your lot. Accept your position in life. It's important that every single one of us Christians accepts the place that God puts us in life, and we are faithful managers of all the opportunities that He gives us. So if He gives us resources, that we're stewards of that. He gives us time, which is a resource, we're stewards of that. You know, but it's various kind of things, but that we are stewards and we accept the position that God has given us in life, and we use it to honor Him and to glorify Him. Next, be on your guard against greed and stinginess, which lead to bad decisions and misery. Right? We saw that as we looked at this. Be on your guard. We must be on our guard against those things in our lives. Finally, remember though, this is an important part of it, stewardship includes enjoyment. If you want to have the right balance, you need to understand stewardship includes enjoyment. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Amen? Amen. And you often will hear that in churches, and even this church, before the offering. But just remembering, God doesn't want any of us to give reluctantly, like, "I'm giving, but I don't really want to give," or under compulsion, "I'm giving because I have to give. Like, I wouldn't give this, but somebody's making me give it." God doesn't want us giving that way. God wants us giving with a cheerful heart. And what does it say if we give with a cheerful heart? What does God think of that? God loves it when we do that. Amen? So we get to do that as stewards. Luke 12:15 says, "And He said to them, 'Take care and be on guard against all covetousness,'" or some translations have this as greed, "'for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" So Christians need to be on guard against greed and covetousness and stinginess and those kind of things, just like everyone else. We must be on guard against it. Proverbs 28:22 says, "A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him." So I'll give you the easy understanding of that. You know, if you're a Scrooge McDuck, you don't really know that poverty is going to come upon you. You're going to be broke if you're a Scrooge McDuck. Now, you might say, "I don't see that happening to people." Ultimately, you will be. You will be, because all that treasure you try to build, it means nothing. It's just vapor. It's just gone someday. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." This is important. This is also really good financial advice as you think about it here. When people come into money really quick, it usually just disappears and goes away. Because they spend it. You get that money and you spend it real quick. And you're not wise with it. And you're not a good steward of it. But usually if a person gains money and they gain it slowly over a long period of time, they have a lot better idea of what to do with it. That's just something that we see in life. So it is a good warning for us. And a lot of us are saying, "You know, I'd like to be in that position. I'd like to try that out. I'd like to be the one that quickly comes into money." Okay? It's actually harder. It's harder to quickly come into money. It's a lot easier if you gain that money more slowly. Now, some of you may be put in that position at some point or some time. You're called not to use that as an excuse, but to be a faithful steward of what God gives you. Amen? 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "As for the rich in this present age," and by the way, this is one of my favorite passages on stewardship right here. "As for the rich in this present age," who's rich here in this room? Okay, let's just accept that we're all rich right off the bat. We have resources in this age that we're richer than 95% of the people in the world because we live in this nation that we live in. We're richer than 95% of the people. And you know what? So much of the turmoil in this nation is really just about the wealth that we have, and people think that it should be spread out differently. That's really what most of the turmoil is about, and it's power and fight and control for that kind of thing. But we're rich. We're very rich. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to see their hopes, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." And so the warning here is, if since we're rich, or if you're rich, or as rich as you are, don't be haughty about it. Don't be puffed up. Don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. Don't say, "Look, I have what I have because of me. I did this. I built this." Don't allow yourself to think that way. Be on guard against that. And then also, don't set your hopes on your riches. So don't think that, okay, I'm going to be okay because of all the riches that I have, and that's what makes me safe, and that's what makes everything okay. You don't want to be just rich in that way. You want to be rich towards God. And set your hope on God. Because riches have uncertainty. It's God who richly provides us with everything. And then again, it says there, to enjoy. To enjoy. Now, if you are rich, it goes on, it says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So that gives you a good picture of what it looks like to be a faithful steward of God, to have your wealth, but know how to use it and put it to work for the Lord. So that was SS, and now we're going to go with O, occupation. Occupation. Be occupied with and by God. Remember I said that was one of my favorite parts that we looked at it? It's like occupied. God occupies you with joy in your heart. So as I think about what we're doing in life and what we do with our time and what we do as stewards, we need to be occupied with God and by God. And I was challenged by that verse to say, how can I become more occupied with God in my life? How can my life be more about God, more about seeking His face, more about serving Him, becoming more occupied with the things of God, becoming more occupied with prayer? And remember last week I said, don't say you're going to do it and then not do it, but just do it and then don't say anything about it. That was kind of a recap of last week's sermon, if you look before these verses. But we need to be occupied with and by God. Be busy and active in the faith. Is your Christianity a large part of your life? Is it the biggest part of your life? Is it the thing that most dominates your life? Or is it just this some little side compartment that's attached onto your life? And you've got other things that are much bigger and much more significant in your life. God's asking you that through this. Be busy and active in the faith. Without God, everything is vanity. It's all something that we can't get a hold on. With God, there's joy. God provides joy. So just a few verses again to wrap up. Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Be busy working for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. How many of you are glad you came to church today? Amen. Hope that verse encourages you. And then the very last one I thought of was Nehemiah, as he gathered the people together and he read the Word of God to them, and they cried because they heard the Word of God and they were so convicted by what they were hearing. And he had to almost pick them up and encourage them by this. He said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Amen. And I think that's the kind of life that God wants us to live, where we are strengthened by the joy that we have in Him. And when we live life as a faithful steward in God, we're able to do that. And that fits with that kind of life. Amen. All right, let's pray, and I have the worship team sneak up here while we're praying. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share from your word today. Went through a lot of verses. I think we worked hard to listen and focus on this. Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply this to our lives, that we would go out from here and we would live life as a faithful steward of yours. Help us to really understand that we don't have anything of our own. It's already yours. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to invite you to stand up and sing and worship the Lord as we close.